Bibles with you this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers chapter 21, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 9. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9 of the Lord's Word. And they journeyed from Mount Horeb by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of the brass, he lived. Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning again and for the opportunity you've granted us, Lord, to break into it, that every bit of it is breathed and inspired of you. And Lord, men's obedient hands have written it, and you have preserved it throughout the ages that we might look into it today. And so, Lord, as we have gathered together again to hear from you, we would that you would hide your servant behind the cross. And, Lord, the focus might be to listen intently for your voice. And in that, Lord, we know that we will be edified, strengthened, and we know that we will grow. And so, Lord, we commit this message and commit our lives and our ears to hearing so that you might be glorified. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's going to become painfully obvious to you in just a matter of a few minutes. Well, I shouldn't have said a few minutes. That clock back there says I have 20. Well, that clock doesn't know anything. So it's going to become painfully obvious to you that I never went to a school where you were taught that on any public address, especially a sermon, that you should have 3 points of interest. You know, that's what they say. Or if I went to one of those places or if I studied any of that, I probably didn't adhere to it. You know, so that's something to be considered this morning. Why do you people keep looking up in that corner? And if I were to entitle this sermon today, it would simply be this: Made You Look. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting how we cast our eyes has a direct effect on people? Have you had that happen before? Where you're in a conversation with somebody and that person is looking off into the distance and you just instinctively almost just kind of turn your head to see what they're looking at. I was thinking about this passage and I was thinking about it in consideration of the fact that we're heading into what we call the Easter season. Some people more or less this time of Lent, this time of preparation as we consider then the sacrificial death of our Savior and subsequent resurrection that Peter says in his first epistle that he has begotten us again unto a lively hope by his resurrection. I think it's good that we focus upon it, don't you? I think it's good that we are drawn back, and if there's any benefit in a season such as this, it ought to be that it draws us back to that which we so often wander from. We are exactly as Scripture says, we have a tendency, a proneness to wander. We have a weakness that we are often distracted. We have a tendency to look at the things around us and to take our eyes off of the one who is our Savior, the author and the finisher of our faith. You'll notice in this passage in Numbers that God had instructed Moses, he doesn't take the fiery serpents away, but rather he instructs him to make this model of a fiery serpent of brass and put it up on a pole. And then if anyone would look at that and any one of a number of other things, they would be saved. No, that is not what it says, is it? If they would look at that one singular emblem, looking by faith, believing that if God said I would be saved by looking upon it, I would be. And you see, you look at that and you say, oh, God is so narrow-minded. How come he didn't have all kinds of them? It isn't that he's narrow-minded so much as he loves us and he wants to make it plain and simple. That this is it. Now, you remember that in Hezekiah's days in chapter 18 of 2 Kings, Hezekiah had cleansed the land of all of their idols, including the brazen serpent that Moses had built. And he destroyed it because they had made a god of it. They were offering incense to it. That was meant to point them to the reality that God saves. And so Hezekiah would have it destroyed. He would call it Nehushtan, which means a piece of brass. It is simply a piece of brass meant to make you look upon a Savior. You see, and of course that's what the New Testament brings out, doesn't it? In the centerpiece of the gospel, of course, is John 3:16. But if you go back to the Gospel of John and if you look at verse 14, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." You see, Jesus draws back. This is a type. This is a picture. This is something that's meant to point us to God as our Savior in Christ Jesus. In the Gospel of John, continuing in chapter 12, in verse 32, Jesus now preparing his disciples for his coming death, says in verse 32 of John chapter 12, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. And of course, it's a reference to being raised up upon the cross to die the Savior of the world. And so what we're talking about is what you sang about, the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's this idea that you sang about, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a fountain flowing. It is at the cross of Jesus Christ that mercy overflows to us. It is at the cross of Jesus Christ where justice and God's wrath upon sin was poured out upon his own Son. I find within my own life a tendency to stray, a tendency to stray to the things that I find beneficial to me, and I negate the things that are of an expense to someone else. Do you find that in yourself? In a culture that is ever becoming more and more devilish and sensual and selfish and self-centered, I find that prompting all around me. But what really disturbs me is when we begin a preparation, a matter of a few weeks, to head into a time when we celebrate not only the resurrection, but the death of Jesus. Our churches will be filled on Easter morning with little or no consideration of Good Friday. It's almost as we've made this gospel story to be about us. And in fact, it is that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. But if we negate the cost of our salvation, we will never have an appreciation for the salvation giver. If we negate the great cost of it, we will never fully hold to the value of it. And we will wander from it. And we will be distracted by things that have no value and leave off the thing that has all value. For if you have Christ, you have everything and you are in need of nothing. But if you do not have Jesus Christ, if you have never received Christ Jesus as your Savior, the kingdoms of the world might just as well be yours, but they're rubble. You see, it's all about Jesus. And so it's the gospel, isn't it? And so I've got these questions for you as stewards of God's word. When was this gospel first presented to us? Do you remember? It's all the way back in the book of Origins in Genesis. It's Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where the Lord declares, because of Adam and Eve's sin, he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." He's talking now about the cross. He's talking about this where Christ is bruised on our behalf. And the gospel begins there. In the fall of the world, God now declares the cross. But when did it first come into the mind of God? Well, one of the places we'd find the answer to that then is found in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, and the latter part of verse 8 says, "Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world." That what began to be preached in Genesis was in the mind of God before the foundations of the world. And you'll find references of this in Titus 1 and verse 2 and 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 and 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. That God had this plan for the redemption of the world available to us through Jesus Christ slain for us upon that cross. It was typified with the brazen serpent raised up. Jesus would make reference to that. And so then the next question would be, when was it completed? And the answer to that is found in John chapter 19 and 30. "And when they had offered then Jesus the vinegar, he cried out, 'It is finished.' And he gave up the ghost." It was completed in Christ Jesus upon that cross. And then the question might be asked, and then when was it first preached then by men anointed of the Holy Spirit? And that answer is found in Acts chapter 2, where Peter begins his first sermon, accused of being drunk. He corrects that they're filled with the Spirit, and he begins to preach. And in Acts chapter 2, if you read verses 23 and 24, he focuses intently upon the cross. And he says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." That this whole thing was sovereign in God's mind, and it was his will to send his son, and he proclaimed it in Genesis, and he brought it about through all of this foreshadowings and types of the Old Testament to be fulfilled on that day, a day we call Good Friday, when Christ gave up his life so that I might live. And we scarcely darken the doors of a church to consider the great cost of my salvation. And again, if we don't consider the great value, the great cost of it, how is it that we're going to hold to it? Peter would go on to say in Acts chapter 2, this verse 32, "This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, that he was delivered by the determinate counsel of God unto death, and he was delivered by the same counsel by God from death." And it began to be preached, this is the good news. by men anointed of God to preach, to prophesy, to tell forth the eternal story of God in Christ Jesus. Well, then the next question would be in my mind is, should it be taught today? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul would write these words. In the apostolic age, Paul would write, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But rather we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." What is a man called to preach? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When? As we near Resurrection Sunday? Yes. On Good Friday? Yes. And every day from here till eternity comes. It is all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, the story is told of a church that had this written above their door: "We preach Christ crucified." And they had a vine growing beside the door, and as the vine grew up, it covered up crucified. And it simply said, "We preach Christ." Well, that's pretty good, but it's Christ crucified. And the next it grew a little bit further, and then it just simply said, We preach. Well, it's good to preach. And then the preach was covered up and it just simply said, "We." And the church became a gathering of people that knew not God, nor the saving hand of God in Christ Jesus. Simply a gathering of people. You see, the importance is that we must be preaching, and we must be preaching, according to Paul here, we must be preaching Christ and Him crucified. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 2, then Paul would say then to them, he said, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And so, when is this realized in a person's life? When does the message take hold of a person's life? When does the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when does the cross then become the reality in a person's life? And the message is, when you look up and when you believe. And so Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Have you believed on Jesus Christ, and have you confessed Him? Is He your Lord and Savior? Have you repented? Have you gone to Him? Have you knelt at the cross, and have you said, "Lord Jesus, I know You came to save sinners, and You gave Your life that I might live. I know that's true. I accept that. I believe that by faith. I ask You to come and be my Lord, my Savior. And I profess that You are mine and I am Yours." If you've done that, then the Scripture has taken hold of your heart. God has taken hold of your heart. He places His Spirit within you, and He changes your heart of stone, a heart that was cold towards Him, and it becomes a living thing, a growing thing within you. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then the next question is, and it's maybe the most profound question of all, really. And the question is then, when is that gospel lived? You see, it is about our Christian living, isn't it? That Jesus saved you to live for him. He brought you to life that you might live your life for him, didn't he? Are you able? Are you able, said the Master. And so, the answer to that in many places, but specifically if you look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul declares, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Where did that take place, my friends? At the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Isn't that true? That in a selfish, self-centered, devilish, selfish, ugly world, we should be the selfless followers of Jesus Christ. And if we will surrender our lives to give up our life in order that we might gain it, if we will do that, if we will surrender and live our lives in the gospel, cross-centered lives, then people will see where you're looking. And you can say, I made you look. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. Because he gave all on the cross for you. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how important it is that we remain near the cross. How important it is that we consider it, that we meditate on it, that we consider the great cost. Because the calling on our lives is a great cost as well. To forsake our lives, to live selflessly, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, for this is our reasonable service. And it is our reasonable service because you gave all for us. And Lord, it's not an attempt to pay you back, for we could never pay you back. But Lord, simply to live out lives in recognition of what it cost that our salvation was paid for in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, today as we consider the upcoming season, Lord, and as we consider, Lord, the gospel that you loved us so much, that you sent your only begotten Son, as we consider the magnitude of this, and if we consider that Jesus left the realms of glory, fashioned himself as a man, clothed as a man, humbling himself to the point of death upon the cross on our behalf, that as we consider that, we would recognize, Lord, the treasure that we hold in earthen vessels. And we would hold fast to that which we believe. And we would walk, Lord, with our eyes affixed upon you. And we would live out lives that would indicate Christ crucified for me. May it be so amongst your people. May we be salt and light, Lord, in this season of year, that others might see our gaze and that we might make them look. We pray these things today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to close today. If you'll turn in your hymnal, Take Up Thy Cross, the Savior said, number 484. Thank you. glad you didn't follow the directive to sing just three verses, but we sang all of them. So Sally helped us to look up with that. And